Today's scripture is Mark 7, 1 through 8, 14 through 15, and 21 through 23. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash, and there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, debauchery, envy, slander, pride, and folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
So Brooke, who's, for those of you who may are new, Brooke McBride is the regular pastor, and he has this great gift of doing sermons without notes. I have a whole written manuscript. And the issue is that for me, I wander. For instance, all of this is not in the manuscript. And so in order to stay on task, and it's got worse as I got older, I need to have it in front of me. So it was October of 1977 when I started my first full-time appointment. And it was in the very north central part of Montana. Three little churches, Sweetgrass, Sunburst, Kevin, farm and ranch communities. I'd been there about a month when Art, who was the pastor of the Shelby United Methodist Church, was about 25 miles south, called and said, "Dorothy and I are going to take a little vacation. Would you mind if I give my name, your name, to my lay leader? And if something comes up, you're on call." Well, okay. I hope nothing comes up. Well, about 2 weeks into that, I got a call from the lay leader in Shelby asking me to visit a family whose son had died. I said I would go, and I contacted the family, made arrangements to visit, and the story they told was awful. Their son had returned from his freshman year in college, and he was helping hay. He was actually throwing bales onto the back of a flatbed truck, and suddenly just dropped down to the ground. The ambulance was called. Doc Stanchfield, who was the only doctor in the county, pronounced their son dead. They did an autopsy. Stanch didn't know why the kid died. Nobody knew why the kid died. And the family was left without answers. And so you can imagine, they wanted to know why. They wanted to know why. And I'm 29 years old. I haven't got a clue. I'm pretty much a child myself. I've just come out of school. their son was a good kid. They wanted to know, why did he die? What was God's purpose in this? Wasn't that much longer, maybe a year, a two-year-old son of a friend of Vicky's, Vicky had a good friend, they had a little boy, David, 2 years old. He was diagnosed with brain cancer. He fought, the doctors fought, it was horrible. Horrible on the parents, horrible on the kid, horrible on the doctors. And at three, David died. And again, parents wanted to know why. What is God's purpose in this? Over a career, I've had many of these stories of innocents dying, innocents I knew, innocents I didn't know, innocents of war, famine, hardship, struggle for why? Why? The why of tragedy is as old as humans thinking about God. In earliest forms of religion that we know about, the most primitive forms decided that, okay, we're not in control of some of this stuff, so there must be some power, there has to be something in control, something making this stuff happen. And so we'll call that something God, and we'll figure out what makes that God happy, and we'll do those things that make that God happy, so we hunt well, and we grow, our crops grow well, and all kinds of struggles and pain and death can be held at bay. And then, so then you develop, figure out, okay, this is what, and then you have these rituals and stories and laws and things you're supposed to keep your local God happy, so you have good crops, good hunting, good health. And religion grew out of that. To fail in obedience to the codes, what became called the purity codes, would bring the wrath of God. To stay obedient and keep them would bring God's blessing. So it's also called blessings theology. But the worst part, I mean, even worse than, is that if I fail, that curse could go upon my family or even my whole community. So it was really, really important for everybody in the community to keep the purity codes. And if you didn't, you needed to get kicked out, because bad things could happen. So out of purity codes and blessings theology grew religious thought, the most primitive form of religion. We see this primarily in our canonized books, in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Kings, so-called priestly codes book, the purity codes books, where you get all those different kinds of rules and stuff, some of the stuff that was quoted today in today's scripture. So in its simplest form, even in our religious history, blessings theology believes that if you do what God wants you to do, if you're pure enough, if you please God, God blesses you. However, if you displease God, then you are impure, unclean, defiled, an abomination, and God will cause bad things to happen to you. This is commonly expressed with us. I mean, it sits in all of us. I mean, it's that old in human tradition. It's ingrained into who we are. So when something bad happens, I mean, we automatically go, okay, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? Or what did they do to deserve that? What did three-year-old David do to bring death? Or what did his parents do to be punished with a very dark grief? The whole idea of being obedient enough now to get to heaven later comes out of this blessings theology, right? Please God now, get heaven later. Displease God now, go to. I'm reminded of an old story that you surely have heard. Jacob's a farmer. One night, lightning strikes his barn. The barn burns to the ground, killing both his plow horse and his cow. his milking cow. The next night, a tornado tears through his house, destroying it, killing his wife, killing his son. The next day, he breaks out in shingles. Now, not only is he grieving the loss of his barn, horse, cow, house, wife, and son, but he's in terrible physical pain. In desperation, Jacob looks to heaven and cries, "Lord God, why have you done this to me? Why?" A great booming voice comes from heaven and says, "Gee, I don't know, Jacob, you just seem to piss me off." That's that basic understanding of purity codes and blessings theology. If bad things happen to you, you've done something wrong. And it gets spun out in horrible kinds of ways. If you're ill and you don't get well, something's wrong with you. If you have some kind of horrible relationship going on, then it's your fault. I offer this history of purity code and blessing theology to context today's scripture. In Jesus' day and within his Jewish faith community, blessings theology was very much alive and was the dominant thought. As you get in that list, kind of as a partial list in the scripture, those are all rituals of purity that must be kept, some of which can only be observed in the temple in Jerusalem, some of which can only be performed for you by priests. There were holiness laws that had to do with when and how to wash your hands, right? But hands in that scripture means up to your elbow. So I bet all of you are impure. Just betting. Anybody wearing mixed clothing? Polyester? Cotton? Okay, cursed. It's how you handle dead bodies, what foods you eat, ethnic relationships relating to people outside of your faith community. Anybody have Baptist friends? Be careful. Worst of all, what you can't marry them Baptists, you know, or Presbyterians, or, I mean, it's just, and there, I mean, there's hundreds of these rules, just in our tradition. To ignore or break these purity codes was to become an abomination to God and to invite the wrath of God. Now, when tragedies happen, still today we want to know from God why. And it can be real subtle, and very subtle. When we see a man begging beside the road at an intersection someplace, and we wonder to ourselves, I wonder what he's done that he's fallen so low. What has he done? See a broken woman pushing a shopping cart with all her worldly possessions, and we wonder, I wonder what she's done to cause this tragedy in life. It's subtle. And we do it all the time. Well, it can be harsh. A family member is queer, transgender, and is cast from the family or the church community because of their impurity. It can be heartbreaking. Child dies. Why? Someone gets lung cancer and we wonder, were they a smoker? I had my niece who's staying with us ask me that about her dad who died of lung cancer. We want to know why bad things happen. That's just human. Knowing the rules, we hope, will help us keep that far, keep that away. Knowing the rules may just prevent tragedy, suffering from happening to us. We know how to appease the God. Maybe we can not have our child. Avoiding lepers, that was a big one, even though leprosy is not contagious. Avoiding lepers is a big one. I mean, in Jesus' day, lepers were cast out of the community, cast out of their families, made to live in caves and places outside of town, and that goes well up until today. Avoiding the desperate, not seeing the homeless, thinking, well, surely they must have offended some divine power somehow. They must be lazy, they must be mentally ill, must be something wrong with them. And we believe that by avoiding them and not hanging out with them, it won't infect us somehow. But when we're honest with ourselves, I think, we know it doesn't work like that. Tragedy visits all of us. No matter how good we are, no matter how well we keep the rules. When Jesus says, listen to me, all of you, and understand there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. And then he makes that list of horrible stuff we do to each other. But more than that, he is challenging blessings theology. He is challenging his church, his people, his community. He's challenging the roles of priests and scribes and Pharisees. He's challenging the sacredness of the temple and all the rituals that go with it. He's dismissing the whole concept of a purity that pleases God and wards off pain and disaster. Jesus preaches that what comes out of us is what causes pain and disaster. Not the things we put into us, not the food we eat, nor how we wash our hands, but how we live our lives. That's what causes the world's grief. But it's also what can make us sacred and holy. So I'm back to my only sermon. God is loving kindness revealed in creation, forgiveness, and the healing of the Holy Spirit. We are made in the image of God, created to be loving kindness, made to be grateful for this creation, be forgiving when it fails us or we fail it, and to be an instrument of healing. As important as we might think our opinions, our tribal affiliations, our rituals may be, they don't make us clean or unclean, defiled or holy. No matter what opinion I hold, what group I belong to, or what ritual I practice, if it's done without loving kindness, it's empty and even a source of harm. So I wrote all this as my first response to, well, I kind of worked it over a while, to Mark's scripture, and then I thought, I have nothing else to say, so I should just sit down now and end it here. But I only get to preach once or twice a year. And I would have ended it there, but the God Spirit interrupted me and said, then why should you please me? Why should you be here? Why should you have faith? If you're not warding off evil, if you're not warding off pain and suffering, if you're not warding off death, if you're not getting good food, why bother to do all the work it takes to be church? Why bother? Okay. Pretty good. There's no personal gain in keeping God's commandments. If it's not purity that keeps us from going to hell, why should we love God? Serve God. Love, serve each other. If there's no special blessing to be gained, if we can't be assured of good hunting, good crops, good health, then why bother? Specifically, why should we want to follow Jesus by loving like Jesus when Jesus ends up crucified? Why do we want to do that? Except for the ending, you will recognize in the story of Jacob that I told the plot as the book of Job. The book begins with God being pleased with Job, but Satan points out that God has been very good to Job. So why shouldn't Job worship God? So then God takes everything from Job, wife, kids, farm, health. And Job begins to question God, saying, I've done nothing. Why do you persecute me? Job is challenging. The book of Job is challenging the whole understanding of Jewish temple-based faith, of blessings theology. The anonymous writer of Job observed that in life, very bad things can and do happen to very good people. Blessings theology is not true to life, not true to God. It's a lie. So what do we have? The book of Job is a great turning point in our attempt to answer why. Why should we want to please God? What is in it for us? Job's answer from God is simple and direct. God says, where were you when I made the earth? What were you doing? God created us. Any bit of life we have is from God, is a gift from God. And so we're grateful. It's a turning point away from trying to manipulate God to do what we want, to seeing God as our creator, the one who loves us, wants us to be, has made this earth, its beauty. Just look out the window. Look around the room. Amazingly beautiful, creative, wonderful place. And we get to experience it. So the answer that God gives to Job is, be grateful. You get to be alive. I know it's hard, but you get to do it. God gives us food. And when there's famine, God weeps with us. God gives us good hunting and consoles us when we fail. God gives us life and mourns when we die. We're grateful to God because God created us and we get to be. We get to be. The move away from blessings theology also comes through the prophets and is then for us in our faith completed in Jesus. Micah speaks for all the prophets and precedes Jesus in proclaiming this great line, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? And when Jesus is asked, what is the great commandment? He answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the great commandment. On these two commandments hangs all the law, he says, the rules, the rituals. It's not about loving God and loving neighbor, and it's not about the right stuff. And all the prophets, all the behaviors, all our behaviors. Why does it matter if I love God and neighbor? What difference does my loving kindness make to others or to the creation? In the prophets and Jesus, it makes all the difference. What they saw with it there was not only physical laws to the universe, which we're all familiar with, but there are also moral laws. Where there's no gratitude, there's no joy. I often think of the opposite of gratitude as whining, which is not very fun. Where justice fails, life fails. Where mercy fails, where forgiveness fails, life fails. Where loving kindness fails, life fails. The moral law of the universe has never been more self-evident than in our time, I think. Unless we learn better how to hold each other in loving kindness, when our baby dies for no good reason, then we mourn alone. We now have the economic instruments to create great wealth, and unless we learn to love God and neighbor, then 99% of us will beg for daily bread and die young. We have weapons to annihilate each other. And unless we learn to better love God and neighbor, our continued existence will be one great misery. We can so foul our nest with polluted water and air. We can put so much carbon and methane into the atmosphere that unless we learn to love neighbor and God, we literally commit species suicide. So it matters. Being church matters. Being in a community that's working on making a better world, making a better self, making a humanity that cares for each other. And not just the people, but the whole creation matters. In short, the reason to please God by living loving kindness is pragmatic. It's in our own best self-interest. And God has shown us in Jesus how to do that. That's why I show up. That's why I give my life to this, because I want to live and love like Jesus. I want to do the Jesus way, to live a beautiful, amazing, joyful, abundant life, a way that is grateful, forgiving, of loving kindness. I want to get better at it. I want us to be better at it. There is a group of four guys, Montana Logging and Ballet Company. And Montana Logging and Ballet doesn't know how to log, and they barely know how to dance. But they're my friends. And for 36 years, they challenged our thinking in song and in satire. Recently, they were at a wedding together. After 12 years of not singing, they kind of did their farewell tour, which was a one-spot stop in Helena. And after 12 years, they were, like me, we got older, a little rusty. So this is a video they recently posted of them singing in a living room as a rough start and a confused middle, because they're old, haven't done this for a while. And the song is one of my favorites. It's Oh, Be Gentle. And I'm going to give you the lyrics just in case you're like me and can't hear music very well. The chorus is, in all our living, may we be gentle, loving. So what is dear to us may also live. Steve Garnett Holmes, who wrote the song, then says, do you love this earth? Oh, surely you love this earth. If you love this earth, then you will understand our cry. And then the chorus, in all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. And then Steve, have you been wounded? Oh, surely you've been wounded. If you've been wounded, then surely you will understand our cry. In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. Do you love children? Oh, surely you love children. If you love children, then you will understand our cry. In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. All right.
Yeah, I didn't know about this. In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. Do you love this earth? Oh, surely you love this earth. If you love this earth, then surely you will understand our cry. Do you love this earth? Oh, surely you love this earth. If you love this earth, then surely you will understand our cry. In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. Have you been wounded? Oh, surely you've been wounded. If you've been wounded, then surely you will understand our cry. Have you been wounded? Oh, surely you've been wounded. If you've been wounded, then surely you will understand our cry.
In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live. In all our living, may we be gentle, so what is dear to us may also live.
Oh, be gentle.
love children, then surely you will understand our cry. Do you love children? Oh, surely you love children. If you love children, then surely you will understand our cry. In all our living, may we be gentle. So what is dear to us, may also live. In all our living, may we be gentle. So what is dear to us, may also live. In all our living, may we be gentle. So what is dear to us, may
bad for a bunch of old guys. Back to the parents in Shelby, Montana, whose son suddenly and without explanation died. I had no why for them, and as a young 29-year-old pastor, I thought I should, but I didn't. I didn't know what to say. So I just showed up, I listened, expressed my sorrow with them, imagined my own. At that point, I had a one-year-old. Turns out that's the best I had to offer. Turns out that was the right thing to offer. Only much later would they understand how the loving community surrounding them held them in their grief, kept them together. It was during Lent that they understood that God, who had also lost a son for no good reason, wept with them, stayed with them, even as they sometimes cursed God. We desire to please and live with God, for God, with and for neighbor, not by our purity, but with our loving kindness, because loving kindness is our salvation, our hope, our joy. Who God is, the true way of our lives, in times of joy and in times of sorrow. Shalom. Amen.